Good morning. My name is Nick. I'm the leadership pastor here at Redemption Church, and we are just excited to worship and praise the name of Jesus this morning. If you are with us for the first time and have not connected with the church and would like to know more about the church, we have these connection cards in the lobby right outside this door on the table. If you'd like to fill one out, you can hand it to either one of the pastors or put it in the offering box and we'll get it. And it's just an opportunity for us to get to know you or answer any questions you may have, so we want to make sure you know that that is available. Also, if this is your first Sunday visiting with us, we are going through the book of Philippians in our series Unchained. And so if you want to listen to the previous sermons, you can find them archived on our website or on Facebook page or YouTube. And so we want to encourage you to check that out. So with that being said, we are moving on in our Philippians series today in Philippians chapter 2. And Paul's been such an encouragement to the church in Philippi, and at the same time equipping them to understand the bigger picture of what's going on, and especially if the possibility of his absence is going to happen. And so today, we're diving into Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Before we dive into that, though, I have a story that I want to share with you. So, about a month ago, myself, Bobby, Daniel, and Tim went to go visit some friends that live in Riverdale. Those of you that are geographically unaware, Riverdale is that way, about 7-ish, 8 miles. Not far. However, there's a lot of things you have to navigate to get between here and there. So we get down hanging out with our friends, and I drove some of us, so we get in my car to leave, and it's dark outside. So I turn my car on, and all's good. I flip my lights on, and all is not good. My headlights aren't working. And so I can't see, but they have those little lights on top of the headlights. Those are worthless, by the way. They do nothing for you. You can't really see anything with them. And so we have a predicament now because we need to get home. And it's dark outside, and in the neighborhoods, there are streetlights, but not enough to really illuminate. And the danger of traveling without light is pretty big, because anything could be in the road, an animal, an object, a person, we don't know. Like, we don't want to end badly. Another thing that was a concern here is I may or may not have received a ticket once or twice in my life, and I really wasn't in the mood for another one, especially when it wasn't my fault. But this time, I didn't do it, right? I'm not exceeding any speed limit. And so I'm like, what are we going to do? I tried to pretend like I know how to fix my car. I don't. I think I went and unplugged the battery for a second, plugged it back in, thinking that would do something. That doesn't do anything, by the way. So, all right, I'm going to have to use my brights. Well, my brights won't stay on their own because of the light situation, but if I hold down the turn signal, it will. So I'm driving home with my hand on the wheel and the brights, and I'm now that guy. You know what guy I'm talking about, where you're driving and the brights are in your face, and you're like, what's your problem, dude? And I'm like, I can't even tell them what my problem is, right? I just have to stare at them with the brights and they can't see. It was a discouraging moment in my life because I didn't want to be that guy. Now, we did get home safely, but the big picture with that ride is without light, danger's around us all the time, right? It's impossible to know where you're going if you can't see where you're going. Now, on a bigger scale, right, this world is a very dark place. And the light of Christ is to illuminate and allow people to see his glory, right? And without it, we're just wandering. Now, imagine me driving all the way home with no lights. What could possibly happen? Some narrow streets. I've had my car hit by someone who sideswiped it before while it was parked on a street. That could have been me. There's a lot of dangers involved there, right? We want to see so that we can know where we're going. Right? We understand even as parents what that's like, right? In the middle of the night, trying to navigate, you need to see what's in front of you. We understand darkness is not our fan. We don't love it. We love being able to see what's illuminated in front of us. And in this dark world, we want people to see the glory of Jesus because that's the only hope they have. And so Paul's going to kind of talk about this today, not kind of, absolutely talk about this today with the church in Philippi because he wants them to understand this concept. And as he's doing that, he's talking about living out the gospel. And if we're going to do that, this is what it's going to look like, right? If we live out the gospel with the hope of the gospel, we're going to radiate the gospel to a hopeless world. And this is what Paul's really diving into right now, is like there is a purpose to what we're on this planet for. This text specifically is going to talk to the believer, the person who's received salvation in Jesus Christ. This is who he's leaning into right now. And so Paul really is trying to drive home this big picture of the responsibility of the believer to illuminate and radiate light into a dark world. If you have your Bibles, join me in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 18. Verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now we're going to pause there for a minute, and we're going to talk about this concept of living out the gospel. And Paul kind of starts this whole section off on there. And what he does is, in verse 12, he says, therefore. Now to say therefore means he's already said something that we need to be paying attention to. That therefore leads us to verse 9. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name. Now he's talking about Jesus there. Now why did God highly exalt him? Well, that's in verse 8 because he says therefore as well. Verse 8 says this, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So we get a bigger picture of what he's saying to us. Because Christ was obedient to the point of death on the cross, God exalted his name above every other name. And because of that, we are to be obedient and work out our salvation. Now, we're going to talk about that in just a second here. But he's given us a purpose as to why he's given this command to us. It's because of what Christ has already done for us on the cross. Now, what we know Christ has done is this, right? We know that he has forgiven us of our sins. We are no longer condemned by our sin. We're no longer going to carry out the punishment of our sin. Christ took that for us, right? We also know that we're regenerated. We're made new in Christ. We also know that he's given us the Holy Spirit and the power of God. He's equipped us with all these things. We have this mindset. So because of Christ's exaltation, as you've always obeyed, and he's telling them, look, I know you've been doing this, but continue as an encouragement. So now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation. Now that phrase in itself can be really tricky. Because we hear that, and it sounds like that means we need to do something. We need to work for our salvation. That's the opposite of what he's talking about. Because we know through looking at the Word of God that we do not earn our salvation by our own good works. So that's not what he's referring to. It's not by our efforts that we receive salvation. Well, then, I don't understand. Well, verse 13, right? For it is God who works in you. So we know that God has already worked in us. And so what does working out our salvation mean? Well, that kind of plays itself out in a lot of ways. Working out our salvation is a result of what God has done in us. It's a kind of a thing where it exudes us, right? God has done this work. It's going to exude us. What does that mean? Well, how do we work out our salvation? We do it in a lot of different ways. One, by the way, that we have a thankful heart for what God has done, an appreciation of what's around us, our families, the abilities that we have to do what we're doing, that God has given us so much, right? It's a heart of thankfulness. It's also humility. If Christ was humble to the point of death, we also have to carry out that humility, right? Basically, working out our salvation is looking at Christ as an example for who we are. It should be a result of what God has done for us on the cross. And so humility means that our own abilities, the things that we're good at, the things that we thrive at, are not because of we're awesome people. I hate to break it to you. You're not awesome people. God is an awesome God, and therefore you get to connect that to him. But that's not how that works, right? It's not because of what we have done. It's because of what he has done. So we work out our own salvation by exuding the things that God has put in our lives, in our hearts. And he says this, right? With fear and trembling. Now, that almost sounds like a threat. Like, well, hold up. Now, we have to let this be a result of what God has done, but then we have to be fearful of it? No, it's more what it means is this. It's not a threat of fear. It's more of a seriousness. Like, we are going to take serious working out our salvation, exuding what God has done in us because it's something we desire and love because he's done this work in us. So we're going to be intentional. And, you know, there's a lot of things that we take serious and a lot of things we don't take serious, right? Like, in our daily lives, there's oftentimes things that we value over other things, and we all have different things, the levels of concern and care. But the one thing we should always be intentional about is the work of God and what he's done in us as believers, right? And why would we do this? We do this, and we should desire to do this in this work for his good pleasure. So we're working out our salvation. We're living out the gospel in our lives on a daily basis. We're going in everything that we do, trying to honor Christ with our actions, with our lives, with our heart, with our humility. We're doing all these things. And we're desiring to do these good things because of his good pleasure. So I love my wife and I show her Jesus because it pleases God. That's the motivation, right? To please God. I honor my family and my children and point them to Jesus because it pleases God. I'm respectful to my parents and I continue that relationship develop because it pleases God. And I will desire to work for these things because it pleases God. And so we're living out the gospel because of what he's already done, what he's done in us, and because it pleases him. And that's why we are working out our salvation, because it honors Christ. And so as he starts this whole process talking through us, we must live out the gospel in all that we do. Now, we do know that we have a sin nature, and so there's oftentimes we mess up this whole thing. But the beauty of Jesus is we can't mess that up. He's already done the work that God has exalted him for. That's a permanent thing. And so receiving salvation in him is a permanent state. And so we're continually pushing forward and living out the gospel. As we're talking about this desire, good work for his pleasure, my wife is an educator, and she works in the school district, Davis School District. She's been teaching for 17 years. Is that close? Sure. A long time, right? And she went to college for education. Before she became an educator, she wasn't one. She worked hard for it. She did the classes, and then she got her certificate, and she goes in. And I know this by personal example, and I'm okay that I'm biased. I absolutely believe she's one of the best educators I've ever seen. And I'm not even saying that because she's my wife. She has such a desire and passion to see students not only grow, but she wants it to come out. She cares about these people that she's working with. On top of that, she also loves the gospel and the opportunities it's presented her in school. And so because she's intentional about this work, she desires to do this well, it's pleasing. It's an honorable thing. And now the flip of that is I've met, being her husband, many educators who could care less about their job. It's amazing to me how many, first of all, there are way more lucrative things to do than to become a teacher. So if you don't desire it, man, go get a job at Lowe's. I don't know why Lowe's, but do that one. Do that, right? And so here's the thing. Come back, sorry. I didn't know Lowe's was going to trigger that. I didn't realize that. But as we come back to this, right, they don't care about what they're doing. It's not of any consequence to them. It's just a job. And therefore, the students are affected by the lack of care. But because she desires to do this well, she puts energy and effort into it. You see it come and glorify God in this work. So as we are believers, we are to desire to do this well for his good works, for his pleasure. And we want to do this well. And that's the one thing. So she was teacher of the year for her old district at our last school. And she just does an awesome job. And it's not just because she has to. It's because she desires to. And we should desire to want to illuminate this world with Jesus. That should be in our hearts because of all that he has done. I remember my own personal walk with Christ. And before I became a believer, just not having a purpose and not feeling like I understood what I was supposed to do. I'm like, what am I even here for? I was just a dude, just going through the process of living. And then when someone introduced me to Jesus, it was so obvious to me and illuminated in my heart what I needed to be and to do, that I had purpose and desire and drive. And I was excited for that, right? And it made me, now there's always that level when you become a new believer, you get more excited over time. Sometimes it peters out. But the one thing I love is God always brings me, I keep coming back again to it. And he doesn't leave me in states of drought. So here we are living out the gospel. Now here's the beautiful thing. When we live out the gospel, the best and most obvious thing that comes from that next is that we will radiate the gospel. Now, thinking back to the car, without those high beams, we're driving blind. But the glory of Jesus, right, illuminates our paths. We want the world to see. So this is what Paul says. Look at verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. But you may be blameless, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you should shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that it did not run in vain or labor in vain. So here we've got this. He's telling us that we are to live out the gospel, but the way that we radiate is simple. He starts off without grumbling and complaining. Why do we do it without grumbling and complaining? Well, we do it because there's a wicked and twisted generation that needs to see us shine the light of Christ on them. Now, if you're looking at that and you're thinking through this, that means if we're doing these things, that means we're not illuminating Jesus, right? So grumbling and complaining is kind of taking us away from this opportunity to shine Christ on the world. Now, what does he mean by this? Why do we not grumble and complain? Beyond just the simple fact that it's obnoxious, right? When we all complain, like you tell your children, hey, we're having meatloaf for dinner. Oh, we don't actually eat meatloaf in our house just because none of us cook it. But that idea, right? We grumble and complain. No, what he's saying is we don't need to grumble and complain because we have everything in Jesus. There's no need to complain when the world is in front of you. You've got the glory of Christ. Paul talks about this, right? He says, if I'm here on earth, it's great. It's for Christ's purpose. But if I die, man, I'm gaining. I get so much more from this. So to grumble and complain is pointless because we have so much. One of my favorite people that I've got to get to know in South Carolina, there's a sweet little lady that I would go visit in the nursing home. And a couple years prior to me meeting her, her husband had passed away. And a couple years before that, two of her children passed away. And if anyone deserves to complain, it's her. I'd give it to her. I'll be her crying shoulder. Like, I get it. I would not even think twice if she would complain. I wouldn't even take it negative. But that sister in Christ kept pointing to Jesus. And we'd have conversations, and I'd wonder, man, I mean, you must be upset. And she's like, no, God has given me everything I need. And I'd even wonder myself, why aren't you more bitter? Because God has given me everything I need. She was illuminating the gospel in my life, and she was radiating it by recognizing that she has everything in Jesus. There's nothing this world can give us that will overtake the beauty of knowing that we have all in Christ. There's nothing in this world has to offer you that Jesus isn't given you. Here's a couple things we know, right? We get this idea of retirement. It's not a bad thing. However, that's not going to do us any good in eternity. Building up this beautiful family so the world can see how we're such great parents. That's great, but one day every one of them is going to leave this earth. And we have all these things on earth that we strive for, and they're not bad things, but they're temporary things. It's okay to love these things. However, it's most importantly that we love eternity with Jesus. And so we don't need to grumble and complain because we have everything in front of us. When we do that, we will radiate and shine in a twisted and dark generation. Now, I don't know if you noticed this, but our world right now is kind of dark and twisted on all fronts. I don't even have to pick on one demographic. It's everything, right? It's dark. The world's trying to pull us in every direction away. Why? Because it wants to diminish the light. And so we see that in everything we do. You know, having children in school, we talk through things that are happening, and I'm always worried and concerned about what are the friends that they're, how are they leading them? What are they getting taught in school? And we go through these things all the time. One, because we know that this world is a twisted generation. However, what we also know is that the gospel of Jesus Christ radiates brighter than anything, right? And so that's what Paul wants us to do. He wants us to radiate the gospel in such a way that it shines on a dark and hopeless world. So that way we can show others the beauty of Christ. Because one truth that we know, while we know Christ has given all for us on the cross, and our hope is in him in eternity, apart from Christ is an eternity separated from Christ. And damnation. We know the opposite of that is darkness. The opposite of that is the worst possible outcome that could happen. And so we are called to radiate his glory on the people. We are called to do this. So Paul tells us, right, that you may be blameless and innocent. It's not that we'll be perfect, but he wants the world to see Christ in us. holding fast to the word of life, clinging to God's truth in his word, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, that it was worth it. I'm doing these things so that my life was valuable to the kingdom. Because if you remember, it pleases God. It's for his good pleasure. We should want and desire that. So looking at living out the gospel, we know that it, as a result of that, we radiate the gospel, but why? Because we have hope in the gospel. One of my favorite things we've done as a church at Easter this last year, COVID did weird things. And so we encouraged our people to shoot these little videos of talking about their hope in Jesus. And so we put that out there, young kids, adults, all the way across the gambit of declaring the hope in Jesus Christ. It was such a really cool thing to watch and experience. It was cool watching my children talk about their hope in Christ. It was an encouragement. Paul has a profound thing to say here, right? Verse 17. He says, if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering for you, or drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. So Paul's basically saying this, right? If I'm going to be poured out, if I'm going to die, is what he's saying. If I'm going to die as a sacrificial offering for your faith, if my death is what's necessary to spur you in your faith, then it's worth it and I'm game. I'm okay giving my life for that purpose. Why would he do that? It's because his hope is in Jesus. He is easily able to stand out there boldly because his hope is in Jesus. It's not in anything else. His hope is in Christ. So Paul is willing to say, listen, if it encourages you in your faith and I have to give my life for it, I will do it today, I will do it tomorrow, I will do it any day. His hope is in Christ. But then he also says, right, but my desire also, I'm glad and rejoice with you. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice. You also should be willing to give of your life so that the gospel can radiate this dark world. Now, that doesn't mean we run into danger, that we try to find ourselves in precarious situations. No, what it means is that we live in such a way that regardless of the circumstance we are in, he is glorified. Because Paul also talks early in the chapter that he's good to stay here because it honors Christ. But he's also okay to give his last breath for the gospel. Is there anything in your life you're willing to give all for? My prayer is that it is Jesus. At the end of the day, that is the only thing we could ask, right? One of my favorite stories, there's a missionary couple, John and Betty Stamm. I believe they were in the 80s. They were missionaries to China. He was 28, she was 27, and they were killed in China. Let me tell you a little bit about that story. While they were there, because they were proclaiming the gospel in a country that doesn't allow that, they were roughly handled, stripped of their outward clothing, painfully bound, and then they were publicly beheaded. But listen to this letter that she wrote at the age of 18. Betty wrote this. She says this, Lord, I give up all my own plans and purposes, all my own desires and hopes, and accept your will for my life. I give myself, my life, my all utterly to you to be things forever. Fill me and seal me with your Holy Spirit. Use me as you will, send me where you will, and work out your whole will in my life at any cost now and forever. She desired Jesus so much that she proclaimed to him, I will give my life, and that's exactly what it cost. But it illuminated so much that now people have seen Jesus because of what she was willing to do for Jesus. She radiated the gospel in such a way that it impacted the kingdom. Now, why? Because it was the work that God had done in her. But her willingness to work out her salvation in that, she wanted to honor Christ with her life. We talk a lot about how we impact a dark culture and a dark world. It's by living a gospel life, right? Let's remind ourselves of this. Living out the gospel with the hope of the gospel will radiate the gospel to a hopeless world. That is how we change the world. And it's not through our power, it's through his. That's the glory of Jesus. That's why we can stand so confidently and proud because of what Jesus has done for us, that we will be willing to pour ourselves out as an offering to the Lord. We will be willing to give all. There are a lot of things that I'd be willing to sacrifice for, but nothing more important than my faith in Jesus. That should empower us and encourage us to radiate the gospel in a dark world. My prayer, as we're looking at Paul's letter to the Philippians, that we understand that same concept. It's not going to come by any other means. It's not a religious leader that's going to change the world. It's not a political leader that's going to change the world. It's not going to be anything other than the glory of Jesus radiating among a dark place. And so that's why we focus on gospel-centered more than anything else, so that we can see God's glory shine in a dark place. Father God, we're so thankful for you and your glory. We're thankful for the way that you encourage us, Lord. We're thankful for the way that you give us this understanding of what it is we are to do and to live, Lord. Sometimes we don't know, but we see in your word how it is we live these things out, Lord. And I'm thankful for your word. Thankful for Paul and his desire to share with the church in Philippi, Lord. I pray that you encourage us, that we see the need to radiate the gospel amongst a dark place. We're so thankful for all that you do, Lord, and we're just grateful for the way that you love us, and it is in your name we pray. Amen.